We're going through the Sermon on the Mount, which is basically Jesus teaching his disciples what it means to be a disciple. And we started off with the Beatitudes, which are these declarations of what attributes are in kingdom people, his disciples. So we moved to being the salt and the light. You guys remember what being the salt means? As we, as God's people, we bring cleansing to the message of the gospel. People are cleansed of their sin. And then we also act as salt to preserve the truth and what is good in society. We know that we're in a world that is decaying. And morals are decaying. And we as a church, we come to preserve life and give life through the gospel and the truth of God's word. To bring what is right and holy to people, so that they can live in that, in the power of the Holy Spirit. And then we talked about how Jesus fulfills the law, right? He did not come to abolish the law and the prophets, but to what? To fulfill it. And Jesus made himself the pivotal moment in history. The entire Old Testament points towards Jesus Christ as a prophesied Messiah. And when he came, he introduced his kingdom. Matthew 4:17 says, "From that time Jesus began to preach, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Not only did Jesus call people to repentance, but he also provided the solution for their sins. Jesus fulfilled the law by being the only one who perfectly obeyed it. In every sense, he was obedient to the law of God and fulfilled it. And by fully obeying the law, he was completely without sin. Sinless, the only sinless human to walk this earth. And God saw it fit for Jesus to fulfill the Old Testament sacrificial system once and for all by his atoning death upon the cross, sacrificing himself for our sins. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." See, we're not righteous of our own deeds and how we live our lives, and what we do and what we will do. But we receive righteousness because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. It's called the Great Exchange. Jesus takes our sin away, and we do what? We clothe ourselves with his righteousness. It's his righteousness. And we're born again. When we belong to Christ, we're born again. Spiritual rebirth. We're born again. And he puts his Holy Spirit to dwell in us, and we become temples of the Holy Spirit. Think about that. In Christ, we are temples of the Holy Spirit, where the fullness of God dwells in us. That's so powerful. It's so powerful. And it brings life into us. You see, Jesus calls his disciples to a different kind of righteousness than what the scribes and the Pharisees. They took pride in their outward conformity. In other words, in their actions. But they were still impure in their hearts. But kingdom righteousness works from the inside out. Because it first produces a changed heart. The Bible says we get a new heart. With new motivations, new desires, which impacts and changes how we act and what we do. The Old Testament finds its ultimate validity in Jesus' teachings. To fully understand what Jesus is teaching on the Sermon of the Mount and to live it out, a person must be born again. John 3:3, unless one person is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Because once we're born again, we begin to see what Jesus sees. Seeing this world through the eyes of Christ. And that's what we need to do more and more. How often do we not see the world through the eyes of Christ? Think about your daily life. When you're driving and you're commuting and you're stopped at that stop sign and you see somebody walking who's homeless and asking for help, do you look at them and be like, oh, here's another person. If I give them something, it's just going to go to waste. They're going to buy drugs or whatever. Or do you see them as Jesus Christ sees them, as a person made in the image of God, who we're to love and show compassion and empathy to? Jesus came to reveal the righteousness of God, that what was behind the law. Jesus did not do away with the commandments of the Old Testament, but extended them beyond the outward actions to a true heart issues. Today you probably saw that sermon title, Sermon on the Mount, Part 3, Heart Matters, and then murder. You probably thought, murder, okay, I've not murdered. This is going to be an easy sermon. I can sit back, I can scroll my phone, I can maybe take a nap because I'm not a murderer. But Jesus flips this completely on its head, and you'll see why. So today's text is from Matthew 5, verses 21 to 26. If you have your Bibles, open it with me. Let's read together what Jesus has to say about murder. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. This is the first of five sections in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, but I say to you. Jesus was not discrediting the Old Testament, but correcting the Jews' misunderstanding of what the Old Testament command was saying. He was opening to them the heart of God behind the law. No man can make himself pure by obeying laws. Every person is born in an immoral state, marred by sin. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In your lifetime, you may not have fallen into some dark sin, such as murder, done harm to another person, and therefore you may see yourself as innocent. But this is dangerous and a false sense of security. My lack of awareness of my sin does not make me acceptable to God. It does not mean I'm going to heaven because I see myself as innocent. Because the Bible said none of us are innocent. We have all sinned. We have all broken the commandment of God. And it's interesting how the Holy Spirit works in our lives. God will say, Yarno, this is not right in your life. This is sinful. You need to turn away. You need to deal with this. You need to repent of it. And the Holy Spirit does its work in us, in me. And then once that issue is dealt with, the Holy Spirit goes, Yarno, look, here's another area where you are sinning. We will never be perfect and complete until the second coming of Christ, or when we reach those heavenly gates. Life is an attitude of repentance, of growing and transforming into the image of Jesus Christ, who is the only perfect man. A true encounter with God awakens in us an awareness of the possibility of the evil that lies within us, the sinful desires of the heart. Matthew 15, verses 19 and 20, Jesus says, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person." And Proverbs 23:7 says, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." In verses 21 and 22, Jesus brings in a higher ethical law, an understanding of the law. The law of the heart comes from God. You may not have murdered anyone, and I hope no one here has murdered anyone. But what about the motives of your heart? Jesus is saying, what matters is not merely the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law. The law says, "You shall not commit murder." But Jesus teaches, if you are angry in your heart with your brother or sister, you are liable to judgment under the pretenses of murder. How powerful is that? How much conviction does that bring into our lives? Jesus is elaborating on the sixth commandment, "You shall not murder." He's broadening the commandment to address the true righteous heart of God behind it. And the Pharisees limited it to the physical act of murder, but Jesus broadened it to include thoughts and words as well as deeds and emotions like anger and insulting as well as murder. But not all anger is evil as evidence of the wrath of God. The difference is that righteous anger wishes no evil towards another person. Our problem is that we often burn with indignation and anger, not at sin and injustice, but at offense to ourselves. What is it that causes you to get angry? In your everyday life, what is it that causes you to burn with anger? Some of us more than others, perhaps. Our temperaments are different, right? But I believe we all get angry, right? Perhaps it's when you're out there in traffic and someone just does something in traffic and you're just, "Ugh!" And you think, "You fool!" I must admit, it's a problem of mine. Somehow you think when you're in that car, you're just like separated somehow from the world and how things work, right? But no, you're not. Often we feel we have the right to get angry. We justify our own anger, right? If someone does me wrong, boy, they're in trouble. I have my right to be angry. It's just. But that does not make it right. Personal offense does not give us the right to have anger burn against another. D.A. Carson pointed out, in none of the cases in which Jesus became angry was his personal ego wrapped up in the issue. Unrighteous anger, anger that is the result of pride or vanity or hatred or malice or revenge or unforgiveness. That's what unrighteous anger is. And James chapter 1, verses 19 to 20 says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to what? To hear, but slow to speak, and slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. We must see anger as serious and dangerous. Is anybody here a true crime buff who likes to, you know, watch true crime? Okay, I see a hand. I am as well. I like watching true crime documentaries and reading stories of true crime. And so often you hear these people have committed heinous crimes. And it just happened in the heat of a moment. And they weren't people who were just evil. It was just a moment of anger and hatred that just came over them. And they did something terrible. And that can happen if we don't keep our anger in check. It is a wrath and anger in the murderer's heart that is the real issue behind the outward deed of murder. I can outwardly not commit murder, but inwardly be fully guilty of murder. And God seems to make no distinction between the two. Look at the heart of Jesus. 1 Peter 2, verses 23 and 24 says, "When he was reviled," meaning Jesus, "when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness." Jesus teaches us through his very life to overcome anger with what? With love. With love. The second greatest commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. And what did Jesus say as he was being nailed to the cross? What did he say, guys? Come on, you know this. What did he say? Forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's love. That's not anger. That's love. Matthew 5, 23 to 26. "So if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and to be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny." God calls us to be loving in our behavior to each other. In Matthew 5, 23, 24, we just read, Jesus teaches that forgiveness is an act of worship. It's an act of obedience. Forgiving someone allows you to worship God more fully. In fact, Jesus teaches us that before you can adequately worship God, you need to ask those who you have wronged to forgive you. Have you ever wondered why God seems so far or distant in your life? Perhaps it's because you have not made things right with people you have wronged. Before you worship, first be reconciled. A bitter and angry heart not only separates you from the person you've offended, but it brings separation between your relationship with God as well. We must show towards one another what God has shown towards us. In the Lord's Prayer, we pray what? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. To refuse to forgive others, we forfeit our rights to be forgiven. We need to remember that our debt to God is beyond our ability to ever repay. And yet He forgives us our debts through His Son Jesus Christ and the work of the cross. Ephesians 4:31 and 32, God's word says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." These are the commandments of God. So how do you deal with anger in your life? One of the major ways is through forgiveness. Forgiving and being forgiven are cut out of the same cloth. They cannot be separated. How do we forgive? Yes, sometimes we're able to forgive easier than other times. But that's not always the case, especially when the wound is a grievous wound, deep, hurtful. Anybody been really hurt by somebody in life? Yeah. I think we all have. And it's especially in those very difficult times where we've been wounded so deep or we've wounded somebody so deeply, it's hard to find forgiveness in our human fleshly strength. And it's in those times we need more than our own strength and power. And that happens by the power of Christ in us through a changed heart. Forgiveness is simply accepting what Jesus has already accomplished for us on the cross and showing it to others. First John 1:9 is such a powerful verse. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. Forgiveness cancels the effects of sin. Jesus continues, come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. Jesus teaches the importance of reconciliation, of forgiveness, with an illustration of a person who is about to be judged in court. Not to be reconciled with a person can have disastrous consequences, not only on a human level in life, but even worse on a spiritual level with God. Meaning that in order to be reconciled with God, we must reconcile with each other. Have you ever thought about that? Technically, we're all on our way to court. One day, every one of us will stand before God, His throne, and be judged. So let's take Jesus' teaching to heart as His disciples. Let's obey what God instructs in Colossians 3:13 and 14. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. The Bible speaks so much about forgiveness and love. And we need to walk in that. And we walk in that in the power of the Holy Spirit. Remember, we cannot live the life God has called us to unless he puts his Spirit in us and remakes us from within. And that is a journey we are all on, being transformed from the inside out by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we must yield to the Holy Spirit. Not resist it, but yield to the Holy Spirit. We walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Which do you do every day? Do you walk in the Spirit of God? Or do you walk in the flesh? And with that, in the things of flesh, like anger and bitterness and resentment, anxiety and worry, all these things, where the Spirit are contrary to these things. Love, peace, joy, all these wonderful fruits of the Spirit, patience, kindness. Last week, Jyrki was talking about those moments where he had just, you know, a fisherman took his spot on the river and he was starting to burn with anger. What did he do in that moment? He prayed and said, Lord, you see my heart burning with anger. Help me. Help me in this situation so I don't do anything wrong. And God was there. He brought resolution to that situation. I'm not going to tell you what happened because you're going to go on our website and listen to the sermon if you haven't, all right? But we must yield and walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh, and being conscious of that and recognize when we're walking in the flesh or about to, that we call on God for his help and his empowerment. Because we can't do it on our own. And as we come to the communion table, let's examine our hearts. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to help us examine our hearts. And if there's any anger there toward a neighbor, if there's any bitterness, bring it under submission to Jesus' command and teaching. Don't carry it around anymore. Let it go. A little boy was visiting his grandparents, and he was given his first slingshot. Who's had a slingshot here before? Anybody had a slingshot? Okay. Mostly guys, but there was a few ladies who lifted their hands too. Very, very cool. He got his first slingshot, and he went to practice in the woods, but he could never hit his targets. He had trouble hitting those targets. And as he came back to grandma's backyard, he spied her pet duck, and on an impulse, he took aim and let a stone fly. And that stone hit that duck, and the duck fell over dead. The boy panicked. Desperately, he hid the dead duck in the woodpile, only to look up and see his sister watching. Sally had seen it all, but she said nothing. After lunch that day, Grandma said, Sally, let's wash the dishes. But Sally said, Johnny told me he wanted to help in the kitchen today. Didn't you, Johnny? And she whispered to him, remember the duck? So Johnny did the dishes. Later, Grandpa asked if the children wanted to go fishing. Grandpa said, I'm sorry, but I need Sally to help make supper. Sally smiled and said, that's all taken care of. Johnny wants to do it. Again, she whispered, remember the duck, Johnny. Johnny stayed while Sally went fishing. After several days of Johnny doing both his chores and Sally's, finally he could stand it no longer He went to his grandma and confessed he had killed the duck. "I know, Johnny," she said, giving him a hug. "I was standing at the window and saw the whole thing. But because I love you, I forgave you. But I wondered how long you would let Sally make a slave of you." Don't let sin of anger, or any other sin for that matter, make a slave of you. Because the enemy of our souls, Satan, wants to use the sin against us to do his will through guilt and to keep us from God. Confess it like Johnny confessed that he killed the duck to his grandma. Confess your sin to God and be set free. No longer a slave to sin, but a slave to righteousness. God is there. He's seen every sin that you have done. He knows every sin that you will do. And he's like that, "Grandparents, I love you. I forgive you. You do not have to be a slave to sin." So examine your hearts. Is there sin that is unconfessed this morning? Just bow our heads and close our eyes. Holy Spirit, fill us. Holy Spirit, examine our hearts and bring to us our attention of any unconfessed sin there, Lord, that we need to bring before you today.